Good morning. Has God's grace ever made you grumpy? Think about it a bit. It has me. I was at prayer meeting, and a woman was giving her testimony. God was good to me. She said, I lost my keys. And I didn't know where. I looked everywhere for my keys. And I didn't know where they were. And I didn't want to call AAA. And so I remembered to pray. And about this time, I'm thinking of all the people in church who are crying over lost children, of all the people in church who need a miracle in their health, in their body, of all the people in church that would love to reach out and restore a relationship, you're praying about keys that you were so lazy, you lost them. And she kept going. So I prayed, and I remembered that I left the keys on my bumper. And I got mad. I didn't show it. Have you ever felt like that? You want to admit that? Yeah. An email went out to all the pastors. Oh, let's all pray for Brother So-and-so at headquarters. He's a good pastor, dear friend. And if we all can pray for him, we hope that he will be healed of his cancer. While in my church is a man with terminal cancer who's dying. Will all those nice people pray for my friend who's dying? They don't know him. He's not popular like Pastor So-and-so. And sometimes grace makes me grumpy. How about you? Have you ever seen somebody newly converted and on fire for the Lord, and they just got it? They just connect. And I've been praying and paying my tithe, and it's that easy for them? I used to do a lot of five-day plans to stop smoking. And, you know, some people would tell their story how they gave up cigarettes. Just, I prayed, and one day, they tasted dirty and nasty. Didn't want them anymore. Wow, that's great! And that there's somebody over here who struggles. They nibble on carrots, they chew gum, they drink water, they say, I choose not to smoke. And they struggle. How come God can be with this one person and not with this other person? Why are they struggling? And it makes me grumpy. In fact, every time God's grace is poured out in a church like ours, I bet there's an opportunity for somebody to be grumpy. Everybody clap for the baptism. I liked it. I bet somebody was grumpy that we clapped in church. I don't know about all of that. You want me to solve that problem? I can't. We had a pastor's meeting. We're going to put on an evangelism. We're all going to get together, the various churches, and we're going to have a great time and bring your musical group. I have a question. Can our musical group bring drums to your church? Uh-oh. Well, our church board voted that we can't have any trap set on church, on the stage of the church. I have a question. Excuse me. What if our tape has drums in the tape? Would that be all right? Well, there's no drums on the stage, so that's okay. Do you ever get grumpy about those discussions? Does God's grace ever make you grumpy? Yeah. Yeah, it does sometimes, doesn't it? For every time something good happens in church, a baby being dedicated, there's a church woman that has no baby and no man in her life. For every child that's baptized, there's probably a child that has strayed away and no longer follows God. For every wedding in church, I bet there's somebody that's been divorced. And it's hard not to be jealous. It's hard not to be grumpy. I've seen it in Adventism, and I've heard about it in this church, but I'm not going to embarrass us by bringing up anything specific about us. But another church I know has service where they mix hymns and praise music, and I've commented how nice it was, and you know what somebody said to me from that church? They said, "I think our church is schizophrenic. Can't make up its mind. It's confusing to sing a hymn and to sing a praise song with guitars when we have such a nice organ." Isn't it amazing how grace can make us grumpy sometimes? What about grumpy people in God's kingdom? Does God love me when I'm being a hypocrite? Does God love me when I keep silent when other people are being grumpy? And other people are being hypocrites. And I'm silent. We've done that before, haven't we? Does God love us when we're hypocrites and grumpy at His grace? Or are we just doomed? There seems to be evidence, but it is false evidence, that God does not love religious hypocrites, the grumpy kind. That it seems, and you think, that God has given up, but that's not the case. Let's examine the evidence. Are you ready? Can you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 23? Matthew chapter 23. We're going to have a lot of scripture, and I need you to be quick. Do you have Matthew 23, verse 13 in your Bible? Say amen if you do. Oh, not enough. Okay. Help me out here, folks. I want to know if you're following me. Matthew 23, 13. Do you have it? Amen. Oh, that's enough amens. I'm going to go. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourself do not enter, nor you let those enter who are trying." Verse 15. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are." Oh boy. Are they unforgivable, these hypocrites? These grumpy people who loaded up on others that they ought to behave better. Are they lost? Am I lost when I get grumpy about somebody else's grace that has happened? Have you ever read in the Pacific Union Recorder? You get the Pacific Union Recorder? Yeah? Have you ever read a story there about, wow, this youth group is going on a mission trip and isn't it wonderful? They went and saved some people and baptized them. They came back and they're having meetings every Friday night, and they're going out door-to-door in the community. And you ever read something like that and get jealous? How come we don't do something like that? I get grumpy when people say, "Let's go overseas." And I think, send the money. They can use the money. But then people come back glowing and on fire for Christ. And I've been shown up to be a grumpy hypocrite. Am I out of God's favor for good? Is that what this verse teaches? Woe to you, hypocrites. Have you ever looked in the mirror? No, my. If I were to ask you right now, who doesn't like hypocrites? Raise your hand. You'd all raise. Oh, look, you're doing it already. Who doesn't like a hypocrite? Raise your hand. Come on, raise your hand. You don't like hypocrites. How many of you can admit with me that you are a hypocrite? You don't like yourselves. Something's wrong. You don't like hypocrites, and yet I'm a hypocrite. What does Jesus think about hypocrites? Let's find out. Mark chapter 10, verse 20. Mark chapter 20. We're staying in the Gospels mostly. Pretty much all. Mark chapter 10, verse 20. Do you have it? Say amen. Good. Teacher, he declared, all these commandments, they're talking about the law, all these commandments I have kept since I was a boy. Well, Jesus probably could have taken him apart. Oh, really? What about the one about hating? Have you avoided that? And since you've kept all the commandments, how about the commandment on pride? Have you avoided pride, keeper of all the commandments? But instead, it records here in verse 21, Jesus looked at him and loved him. I want Jesus to look at me and love me. I want to be part of that story. I want to bring myself to Jesus, the hypocrite that I am, the grumpy person that I am, and I want to say, me too, Lord. Love me. I got good news today, folks. God loves people that get grumpy about grace. Luke chapter 19, verse 41. Luke chapter 19, verse 41. They call it the triumphal entry. Jesus is riding into Jerusalem. He's on a donkey, which is, oh man, is that a political statement. He is telling every Jewish person that he's the king. And they know the joke is on the Romans. See, the Romans would ride a chariot. And the king would be in the chariot and a slave would be driving the horses. So the Romans, they don't really recognize, maybe, that Jesus riding on a donkey is making a political statement. That he is the king. He is the rightful heir to the throne. But the Jews get it. And they're loving it. Oh, yeah, let's show the Romans. Yeah, Jesus, you know, be our king. These Romans are killing us. Literally killing us. And Jesus comes up to the crest of the hill, overlooks the city of Jerusalem. He stops the procession. You ever seen a grown man cry? When a man cries, I don't know why we learn not to, but when a man cries, it kind of gets your attention. I remember my dad crying over me once. It got my attention. You know what I mean? And there it is, Luke chapter 19, verse 41. It says, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and cried and said, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. I thought Jesus hated the Pharisees and hated the hypocrites. I thought he didn't like the scribes. They didn't like him. When people don't like me and I'm doing God's work, I get grumpy. How about you? I'm glad Jesus loves those people. Because in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, and this is an important one, Acts chapter 6, verse 7, a lot of people are finding that Jesus is Lord after he has been resurrected and the preaching is going forth in miracles and signs in Jesus' name. When that's happening, something's going on. Acts chapter 6, verse 7. It says the word of God spread. Amen. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. Amen. And, saving the best for last, a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. I thought they hated Jesus. What are they doing believing? It's because God's grace is good for hypocrites and grumpy people. And their hearts could change because Jesus loves them. Jesus loves me. Who came to Jesus at night? You know the story in John chapter 3? Who came to Jesus at night because he was a ruler of this? You could turn there and find out. Nicodemus. Please turn to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. Nicodemus, a member of the Sanhedrin, somebody whose friends didn't like Jesus, somebody who melted back into the crowd for 3 years and did not question, did not, well, he spoke up once or twice, but he didn't take his stand. John chapter 19, verse 38. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jews. Isn't that a hypocrite? Isn't that somebody grumpy about grace? With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. I thought Jesus scorned hypocrites and said, "Woe to them." But the gospel record is that Jesus loves all sinners. All sinners. And that includes me and you, folks. Amen. Isn't that good news? God loves even grumpy people. I can't stand it when other people get grace and they want to argue about clapping and they want to argue about the music and they want to argue about the drama that the kids might do. I remember when I was first converted to Jesus as a senior in San Gabriel Academy, and I was on fire for the Lord. I wore jeans to church just to show people. I shouldn't have done it. But I remember when my friend Melody, that was her name, I always thought that was a good name, she got up and she said, "How come you don't like guitars in church?" And I thought, "They don't?" You know. In my home church, people were complaining that we were playing and loving Jesus on guitars. How come they didn't talk about loving Jesus? Please turn to Luke chapter 15. God's love is powerful enough to reach hypocrites. It says in Luke chapter 15, are you there? Because we're going to spend a little time there. Are you there? Say amen. Great. I'm glad you have. I had a pastor hold up the Bible. He said, "Did you bring the Bible today? Hold your Bible." Don't hold your Bible up. He said, "Good. It gives the devil a headache." Amen. Luke chapter 15. All right, you're there. Okay. It says there that the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Jesus can't let that go. And so he tells some people call it three stories. I think there are four stories. There are three stories, officially. He tells a story of the lost sheep. Is that the first one? The lost sheep that knows it's lost and is crying for help. And then he tells another story. Three stories of God's grace to make sure they get the point. A lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. God loves people. Cares for sinners. Ah, but what about us who have been raised in church and we wear nice clothes to church because we're used to it? What about us that get grumpy when others get grace? How about us? Now, I have to admit, I'm a little grumpy because this sermon was thought up by somebody else, and I loved it. So I thought I'd share some of it with you. Why doesn't God talk to only me, right? Take a look down. You see the third story, the parable of the lost son. He actually goes to his father and he says, give me the inheritance. When do you get inheritance? I got an inheritance. I was the executor of the estate, so I managed the finances. And when all the bills were paid, then I passed out the checks to my siblings and myself. When do you get an inheritance? When your dad dies. My mom died first. My dad died next. And then we got the inheritance. And this son went to his father and said, Dad, I can't wait till you're dead. Give me my money now. And his father did it. He took the money, went off to a far land, squandered it all. It's a great story and one that I usually like because it doesn't tap me on the chest and say, you, Albert, need to change. See, I like sharing this story with other people. But what about the next part of the story? You see, the man has two lost sons. Look at chapter 15, verse 28. Luke chapter 15, verse 28. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. We're going to see four facts about this. Let's see if any of us have ever been grumpy when grace comes. You know what got his attention, don't you? It's Luke chapter 15, verse 25. If you'll go back three verses, it says, the older son was in the field when he came near the house. He heard music and dancing. I bet they were even clapping their hands. I don't know. I don't know if I would. But they were happy. And they were doing what happens when you're happy. It was natural, spontaneous, and it just happened. And isn't it a coincidence that it's about music? Maybe it was about what the young man was wearing. Pig-stained and stinking clothes under dad's nice robe. How could he dress like that? He came near the house and heard music and dancing. Luke 7, verse 34, if you want to keep a bookmark there and turn back to Luke 7, verse 34, it says there, the Son of Man, this is Jesus speaking in Luke 7, 34, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. These grumpy people were never happy because others were happy in God's grace. Let's talk about that instead of the externals. So, you know, I know I don't like change. When my sons went off to academy and they started learning these Jesus things and doing things that they do in academy, we didn't do it that way when I was in academy. I was in the same academy they were. I graduated, never mind. Grace makes us grumpy sometimes. I shrink from talking to people that are angry. I'm afraid that if I go to an angry person, I went to worship once with faculty at Crescenta Valley Adventist School. And my sons made me late. Now, I'm a very important person, you know. I'm a pastor giving worship at school, and my kids made me late. So I was yelling at them, hurry up! You're going to make me late! This is my job! Get in the car! I didn't brush my teeth. They'll rot and fall out. Get in the car! Then I went to worship with the faculty, and I said to them, I'm not fit to give you worship today. In fact, I'm embarrassed because you're school teachers, and you took childhood education and development. And I bet you understand your children. I don't. and you understand your kids, and you'd never yell at your kids. If you yelled at our kids, we'd fire you. But you never yell at your kids at home. And I happened to look up at the teachers, and they were all looking down. They yelled at their kids at home. I don't like talking to angry people because I'm afraid that I'm going to get ugly. I'm going to rise up and be angry against them, or I'm going to shrink back and say, okay, whatever you want, go right ahead. I can't get mad at you. I'm a pastor. No matter how many things you say at board meetings that drive me nuts, how many questions and how many lost keys you find. But I love my Heavenly Father. Can you look at Luke chapter 15, verse 28? Luke 15, verse 28. The older brother became angry and refused to go in, so his father went out and pleaded with him. I admire anybody that can talk to an angry person. And I admire my Heavenly Father. I admire Jesus for painting him that way. For showing that Jesus can step right in the middle of somebody who's angry and talk to them. That takes guts. That takes love. And I need it. How about you? Do you need that love, kind of love today? You ever been grumpy at God? He's not scared of you. You can be grumpy. He's not intimidated by my anger. He's not going to back off and say, do whatever you want. He's not going to say that. He's not going to give in either. He's not going to say, you know, I'm mad at you. I hate you. Go away. Now, I love the picture of the Heavenly Father like this. When I was a boy, when my sons were boys, I got to be the law. I was even telling somebody, it's true, I taught my 2-year-old to roll over. Roll over, son. He rolled over. And I showed my wife, whoo, don't do that. You know, she was mad. My son didn't know he was acting like a dog. Now he's 25 and 26. You think I try that nowadays? Can't get away with that. I make a suggestion about cell phones and they laugh at me. I'm finally buying a cell phone that they have. I went out and I got the iPhone 4S. Yes. But before I did, I had to ask my sons their advice. Now here's a father that goes out. This father is the ruler, the commander of the universe. The angels bow and worship him. The music around his throne is beautiful and marvelous. This God of ours is an awesome God. And he goes out in the field where you're pouting and he says, help, please don't be like this. He asks. He asks for your heart. Does not command it. It melts my heart. How about yours? Or are you going to hang on to being grumpy? I empathize with that father out in the field asking. He commands the geese flying south even right now. But he asks. In chapter 15, verse 29, the older son, the lost son of the field, answers his father. And he says, look, all these years I've been slaving for you. Now, the King James Version says serving. The New International Version says slaving. And the original word has more to do with slavery than being nice and looking for a tip. Right? The waiters and waitressing, that's other language. The language that is used by the older son is the language of slavery. I've been slaving for you. I've never disobeyed. Why has grace made him grumpy? Because he lives in the field of work instead of the home of love. That's his problem. He moved out of the home of love. He forgot the grace of his father. And he began to follow the law to emphasize the work and the orders. He's forgotten about the grace. That is our problem today as a church. We were raised up as a movement that loved Jesus and was waiting for his return. It was soon, it was imminent, and we were on fire for Christ. We loved Jesus. And we found some truth, and we emphasized the truth, and sometimes as a church, we have moved away from the home of love into the field of slavery, away from the heart of our Father. And it doesn't take a son to say, I can't wait for you to die. Give me the loot. It also takes a son that says, I've been slaving for you to break the father's heart and to send him into the field where we're grumpy. Don't be smug. I've seen church members get grumpy at grumpy people. You want to raise your hand and admit to that? Don't. I've seen church people get grumpy at grumpy people in church. It's like kindergartners fighting. Stop it. Being grumpy is bad. Do I have to explain that? You don't get any points for being grumpy at grumpy people. The son of yours has squandered your property. This is his brother, but he says, your son. God reaches for the grumpy heart. Grace for the younger brother has a side product, an opportunity for the older brother's heart. Why did the father welcome the son back so lavishly and so well? Well, he loved the son. But I also believe that he welcomed back the lost son that was lost in the pig pen because he was trying to get the attention of the lost son in the field. And when somebody is glad for their keys that God has found for them, when somebody else is doing well in a project, I think he's trying to get my attention and say, I love people. Where's your heart? Have you ever done this with your kids? Have you ever praised one for doing well to hope that the other one would catch on? Turn to Matthew 8. Leave a bookmark in Luke 15, but turn to Matthew 8, verse 1. Matthew 8, verse 1. Are you there? Say amen. Amen. Well, some people are still with us. Can you say amen are you there at Matthew 8, verse 1? Okay, thank you. When he came, Jesus came down from the mountainside. Large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him. I didn't know that you were telling this children's story. And knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man and said, I am willing, be clean. Immediately he was cured of his leprosy. Verse 4, then Jesus said to him, see that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priests at the temple. Offer the gift as a testimony. King James and New International both say testimony. The word has to do with evidence. In fact, we get our word martyrion from this word testimony. Jesus heals a man and sends him to the hypocrites at the temple because he loves them. And he wants to send them a signal, a sign, evidence, testimony. God is at work in the land. Wake up. come in out of the field of slavery. In a pastor's meeting, someone was going on and on about their success, and I resented it. I wasn't having that success. I was trying some of the same things, and I didn't like this guy going on and on about success. And I knew that wasn't right to be grumpy about his grace. And so I tapped another pastor, the region director, Gerard Kimene, and I said, how do you handle it when somebody else is doing good and you're not doing so good yourself? What do you do? Got to get a handle on this. He looked at me like I was from Mars. Of course, we know each other a long time. He said, Albert, praise God for his grace. Just praise God for his grace. And I tried it. It works. Try it. I have proof here from the scriptures that Jesus loves grumpy people and sends them signs. So now when I hear somebody else's grace, I say, Lord, bless me too. Don't forget me. Luke chapter 15, verse 31, back to there. My son, you are always with me. I love the language of reconciliation. Edwin Markham wrote the poem, Outwitted. He drew a circle that shut me out. Heretic, rebel, a thing to flout. But love and I had the wit to win. We drew a circle that took him in. I think that's what God does. Draws a circle that takes me in. Everything I have is yours, son. Everything. Booker T. Washington, during a speech in 1885, told of a ship on the high seas that had run out of drinking water, fresh water. And the banner or signal from the ship to another ship coming and approaching, the signal said, water. We must have water. We've run out. We die of thirst. The friendly vessel came back and said, with their own signal, cast down your bucket where you are. A second time the signal came, water, water, send us water. And the answer came back, cast down your bucket where you are. The waterless ship did not realize that they were sailing at the mouth of the mighty Amazon River, which puts fresh water out to sea many miles. All they had to do was dip in the water they were in, and there was water. Folks, sometimes, even if we're in the field of slavery, all we have to do is dip down into God's grace. It's there for us. It's there. At San Gabriel Academy, they have this thing called a banquet when I was a freshman. You know what a banquet is? It's a fancy name for going out for dinner. I didn't know that, but I heard what it was. You got dressed up nice. You asked a girl. You spent $5 for her and $5 for yourself. Got a suit. Maybe gave her a flower. And you got to take a girl out to the banquet. Now, I liked Ruth. Ruth was the first girl I had a crush on in ninth grade. But I didn't have any money. That was a big problem. So I went to my mom, and I know money is tight when you go to Adventist education. I know it's tight. And I told my mom my troubles. I needed money. Well, Dad was the accountant in the family at the time, and we would have to talk to Dad, Mom said. Oh, no. Every time he does bills, he says words I can't say. And if I say those words, I get my mouth washed out with soap. Dad and money, oh, no. So we went walking over to Dad. He was at the kitchen table. He was working on the bills, and Mom said, "Frank, Albert has a question for you." Now, Mom is Mom, and she's trying to be helpful, so she was being helpful. And she said, "Frank, Albert has a question. He'd like to go to a banquet." Now, Dad and Mom knew what that was because they have an older brother. So there wasn't a lot of explanation. But Mom just couldn't help herself, and she said, "And Albert would like to take a girl." You know that emphasis? You know, he'd like to take a girl to the banquet. My dad looked up at my mom. "Well, at least it isn't a boy." And he looked over at me, and there I am blushing. Now, I've been a good kid. I do chores. We don't get allowance. We can't afford allowance. But I'd like to go to the banquet, and I'd like to take Ruth. So I hung in there. And Dad turned to me, and he reached in his wallet, and he opened it like that. "How much do you need, son? How much do you need?" Our Heavenly Father knows you want to do better. Our Heavenly Father knows that we get grumpy sometimes. And our Heavenly Father turns to us with all the love and affection. We've got His time, we've got His calendar, and we've got His wallet. "All that I have is yours. Help yourself." Do you need God's grace today? I do. I want my Jesus to include me in. I need it. How about you? What do you say? What do you say? You know, the end of the story is not written about the second son. I don't know if he stays in the field or if he comes home to the party. I know what I'm going to do. I want to go home to the party. I want to love my Jesus who showed me God's love for me. I want to be included in. And so I'll say, "I will arise and go to my Father." Can you say that in your heart? "I will arise and go to my Father. I will say to Him, I have sinned. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." He'll hug me and welcome me home. There were two men praying in the temple, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all that I get." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me. God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner." That man went home justified. Do you want to go home justified today? I'd like that. Can you kneel with me? Maybe you want to just bow your head and pray where you're at. But I'm going to kneel. I want to pray that prayer. Father, we admit that we've been grumpy. We've been looking at other people. We've been proud of ourselves. We've been counting the hours that we've worked. We've looked at our track record. We've looked at the things, the sacrifices. And sometimes we've even looked at our vegetarianism and how good we are. But it's not enough. We've been grumpy. We've been out of sorts. And so with this poor man, we want to beg you, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, save me. Save this church. And let us bring others to you. In Jesus' name, amen.